When he agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, then he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to those, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever's right I will give you." And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." So when evening came, the owner of the vineyard called to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them received also a denarius, and when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner. Now, this word in the Greek here is the same word in the Hebrew for murmur. I want you to try. I want everybody to say the word murmur with me. Say it. Murmur. You can't even look happy when you say that word. It's impossible to smile and say murmur. So this is one of the worst things that can happen with God's people, and yet this is what they're doing here. When they received it, they grumbled, and they said, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching of the day." Excuse me, I just thought that was appropriate right there. But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give you to this last man the same as you." By the way, in the Greek here in verse 14, the word take is take up, which means that they took what was paid and they threw it on the ground. And the foreman was saying, "Look, take up what you were given. I mean, this was what I said I would pay you, and go." Verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last." Thank you. You can be seated. How many times have you heard the phrase that's the title of this message? It's not fair. If you have children running around your home, you hear this multiple times a day. For some reason, we are born with a sense of justice. And that sense of justice revolves around what we believe is right and wrong in our world, because the world kind of revolves around us. That looks like so much like one of my grandchildren. I think it's not, but that could be Hayes right there. I've seen that look, and I've seen the look that goes, "But Papa," because what follows after that is whatever she wants, which is why she looks like this sometimes. It's partly my fault and Nana's fault. But it's not fair. We not only hear it from children, but we actually hear it from adults. They pull the "it's not fair" card. Sometimes when we run out of anything else to say in an argument, we just say "it's not fair." This little phrase, three words in the way that they're put together, has launched millions of dollars in lawsuits, sent thousands of people to court, sent hundreds of thousands of parents out of their ever-loving minds. I mean, it's just done a whole lot of damage. Look, I remember when I was on staff at Rock Hill Baptist Church over in Inman, I'd been serving in the role of youth and children's minister, and they hired a new pastor, and the new pastor came in and said, "Look, I'm going to give you a choice. You can either be minister of education and I'll hire a youth minister, or you can be youth minister and I'll hire a minister of education." And I said, "Well, thanks. I think I'll take the minister of education job." So I became the minister of education, just like that. And everything was fine. They went out and found a youth minister, and they decided they couldn't, that everybody had to have the same name, so they hired a guy named Tony Bird. So we had Tony Bird and Tony Bean, the Bean-Bird combination. And so he comes to be on staff, and we got to be good friends, and I was helping him with the music for the youth, and we were having a grand old time until the budget came out. And when the budget came out, my wife, God bless her, was the first one to notice that they were paying him more than they were paying me. Now, I'd been at the church a year longer, and the first thing that went through my mind was, "It's not fair." The next day, my devotional was on this passage. God knows how to get to you, doesn't he? You know, and then the thought crossed my mind, are they paying me what they said they would pay me? Yes. Am I doing what I said I would do if they paid me what they said they would pay me? Yes. So if they want to pay somebody else, what business is it of mine, first of all? And in the second place, why would I not rejoice in the good fortune of someone? Although sometimes we find it hard to rejoice in the good fortune of others, which is part of what's going on here. You know, it's one thing to say it's not fair to each other, but it's another thing to tell God that He's not fair. One of the things that caused the children of Israel to be carried away into captivity by the Babylonians was accusing God of not being fair. Did you know that? The Israelites liked the proverb that says, the fathers ate the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. And they liked to quote that. Until Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 18, God said to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. God goes on to say in verse 25 and 29 in the same chapter, you say the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? Anybody remember the book of Job? You know, Job has a lot of bad stuff happen to him. He's the good guy in the story. And yet, he loses everything. Even his wife says to him, you know, you talk about a couple that needed marriage counseling. I mean, when you're going through a bad time and you've got boils on your body and you're scraping your sores with broken piece of pottery and you're just, I mean, you're sitting in sackcloth and ashes, it doesn't get much lower than that. And along comes Miss Encourager, and she says, why don't you just curse God and die? I'm thinking, Lord, thank you for Denise. She would never say that to me. But this was, yeah, I'm sure. That's what, yes, I heard that. So Job is not in an enviable position here. But look what happens. He has this parade of friends that showed up, right? They come and they begin to tell him what's wrong. Job, here's where you went. Here's where you blew it. This is why you're getting God's judgment. We're wise about these things. Listen to us, Job. The best thing they did was sit there for a week with their mouths shut and just were with him. That was encouragement. They started talking. That's when the trouble began. And so they get to the end of this. We get to the end of the story, because basically, can you imagine someone rebuking God? Can you imagine calling God on the carpet? Listen to what Job said when God let him get a word in. Here's what God said to Job. He begins to just ask a series of questions. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Have you commanded the morning stars to begin to dance and cause the dawn to know its place?" You know, Job finally, when he gets a word in, he says, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer for it. Job says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I won't answer yes. Twice I will proceed no further. When Job was listening to his friends, he began to get a little bit of woe is me and question God. When God showed up, God made it clear that his ways are higher than our ways and that Job needed to trust God in what was going on and to believe that God had a purpose and somehow that purpose would be revealed. You see, when we doubt the justice and fairness of God, it's always, always, always. When is it? Always because of our own perverted sense of justice. Not because God is wrong about something. I mean, I had an Old Testament professor say that one time. I was sitting in class at Southeastern Seminary. This is rabbit trail. I'll shoot it, bring it back, clean it. We'll get done here in a second. But I was sitting in class in Old Testament class, and there's this old boy from Georgia, Big Mike, that's what we called him. He was big. And he was very boisterous, and, you know, he's just that kind of guy. And he had a backpack, and we put it on, it looked like a knapsack, you know. It was pretty good size, but on him, it just looked like you put your Kleenex in there and you'd be done. But he's sitting right in front of me, and Dr. John Keating Wiles was our Old Testament professor. And he was going on about Isaiah, Deutero-Isaiah, Trito-Isaiah. And what all these Isaiahs are is that a lot of scholars say that there were three different authors of the book of Isaiah that all went by the name Isaiah, and you have to divide them up and say, okay, this is Isaiah, this is Deutero-Isaiah, this is Trito-Isaiah, and so forth. And he was expounding about this, and he was waxing very eloquent. And one of the students raised his hand and said, well, Dr. Wiles, Jesus quoted from each section of the book of Isaiah you're talking about, and each time he said, thus spoke the prophet Isaiah. So if Jesus says that Isaiah was the author of the whole book, doesn't that kind of settle the whole question? And Dr. Wiles looked across his glasses and said, well, Jesus could have been wrong. And so this old boy, I'll just never forget Big Mike, because the last time I saw him, that little knapsack was going down the hallway. He was sitting in front of me, he went, oh! He slammed his book shut, got up, stuck it in the knapsack, and walked down the hallway. I guess he went back to Georgia, because we never saw him again. And I probably should have been right behind him, but I stuck it out and got my degree. But Southeastern was that way. The point is saying, could God be wrong? When we question the justice of God, we need to stop and think he's the creator. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He is the one who made us in his image. He is the one who is sovereign, who has all knowledge, all mercy, all grace, everything. The answer to the question, somebody asked me a question this morning before church, what does God know? I said, easy, everything. There's not anything that's beyond the knowledge of God. And so the idea of fairness, this idea of us saying, God, this is not fair, give me what I deserve. You know, if God ever answered that complaint, we'd be in trouble. Because death, hell, in the grave is what we deserve. And yet what we get from this wonderful, awesome, merciful God is life, love, mercy, grace, and in the end, heaven, if we come to know Jesus. All right, let's look at the agreement, verses 1, 3, and 7 here. God calls people to himself. In fact, apart from the call, we can't come to God. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, if I be lifted up, how many people am I going to call? I'll call all. Everybody say all. All men unto me. Now, the word all means all. And that's part of the problem I have with some people who have this idea that God only calls certain people in a certain way that then can be saved. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, I will call all. So everybody's going to get a call. Now, we can talk about people that are in the isolated places and how are they going to know and all that's a conversation for a different time. We don't have time for that today, but let me just say that this is a blanket statement. God calls all. And Ephesians 2:1 says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. So when he calls, we can't come unless he calls in a way that quickens us, that gives us the ability to respond, to exercise our free will, because then the next part of that verse says, and you he made alive. He seeks us because he loves us. In the parable of the rich young ruler, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, you have a God seeking those who are lost. Here we see God represented as the owner of a vineyard who graciously goes into the marketplace and looks for workers to go into the field. If we ever get to the point where we believe God needs us, we need to remember that we were standing around with nothing to do, and he showed up one day and said, you go. And we went, and God did an incredible thing. In Jesus' day, the marketplace was where people went that didn't have steady incomes. They were completely dependent on the mercy of others. Most people were hired early in the day because those hiring wanted a full day's work. But look at the mercy. Can we just put everything out of your mind for a minute and think about the mercy of your Creator. He comes early. He comes often. He comes throughout the day. We see him calling in the first hour, 6 a.m., but also in the third hour, 9 a.m. We see him calling in the sixth hour, 12, the ninth hour, 3, even the 11th hour, 5. And these people in the 11th hour, they only worked an hour. They stood around wondering what they were going to go tell their families and how they weren't going to be able to pay their bills. And yet, by the mercy of God, here comes somebody walking up. They're thinking to themselves, oh, this guy. You know, he can't be coming to hire people because look what time it is. They couldn't do this. They were looking at their sundials that were on. So they're thinking, there's no way we're going to get a job here today. They're thinking it's too late. But he says, go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. You know what they probably said to themselves? Yeah, right. We'll go work for an hour, and you're going to pay us. Sure. But then they must have thought, well, what have we got to lose? I mean, we're either going to stand here for another hour and take a chance that this guy is actually going to pay us something, or we're going to go home with nothing. So they go. You can see a picture here of Peter dragging his net back into the boat for the 100th time with no fish, and then a carpenter shows up to tell the fishermen how to fish. I'm thinking, Peter's thinking, look, dude, you might know how to make a table, but I know how to throw the nets, and there's not any fish out here to be had. That had to be going through Peter's mind. But then this man comes, he borrows the boat, he makes a speech, and he tells Peter, launch out in the deep. And there must have been something in the speech that made Peter go, well, I'm not going to be any worse off. Just like those people in the marketplace, well, I'm not going to be worse off if we just go work for an hour, we don't get anything, we got nothing now. And so Peter does, but notice Peter qualifies in the story, by the way, if you remember the story. I love what he says. He says, at your word, Lord, I'll lower the nets. In other words, he's saying to the crowd, I don't expect much, and don't blame me when this net comes back empty, but I'm going to do it, just in case. And of course, there's a tremendous catch, and Peter's life is changed. We should always be amazed at the grace of God. He calls again, and again, and again, and again, all the way up to the 11th hour, just when the day is about to be over and everything is going to be counted up. I have news for you this morning. You know who was called in the 11th hour? Every single person that knows Jesus in this room. We're the Gentiles. We're the 11th hour. We're the ones that get called before everything gets counted up. If you look at the gospel, when it spread from Jerusalem, it went to the Jews, the Samaritans, and then to the Gentiles. You realize the entire world. They were the last ones. We were the last ones. We're grafted into the vine. I wear around my neck something that confuses some people. You can't see it. It's kind of small, but I bought it in Jerusalem 25 years ago. It's a Star of David. Well, wait a minute, preacher. You're not Jewish. We didn't make a big mistake here. No. It has a cross in the middle. Because you see, it just reminds me that I got called in the 11th hour. That the cross was for everybody, but it was coming from the Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. God called the Jewish people His people. And by the way, God's going to redeem His people in the end. The Bible says all Israel will be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that every individual Jew who dies apart from God is going to be in heaven. No, because that would make the original covenant the saving covenant. It's the covenant in Jesus' blood that saves. But what it means is there's going to come a point in the second coming at some point that God is going to, all of the Jews who are alive, in fact, the Bible talks about this in Revelation, will become witnesses. They will believe that their Messiah has actually come. And it's going to be an incredible thing. But we should be amazed. We Gentiles were called late. Hour after hour, God called the Jews, and they refused to come. And just as in the parable of the wedding feast, the parable of the great supper, we were invited late, but we were invited. And you know what? We shouldn't be mad that we got the call late. We should just be thankful that it's a miracle that we got called at all. The fact that God would do that for us. Look at the contract. Notice the owner of the vineyard entered into a contract with the workers that he hired at first. A denarius was what a common worker got for a day. It was actually generous for somebody standing around the marketplace. They didn't expect to be paid a denarius. So this was already generous. But look at the contracts for every other call after the first call. Don't look too hard. There aren't any. He just said, go and I'll give you what's right. Yeah, you see, God's people, the Jews, were based on a covenant, a contract, so to speak. But after that, those of us who are being grafted into the vine, our relationship is based on mercy and grace and forgiveness. It's based on believing. It's not a contract or covenant that's on paper somewhere. It's based on the grace of God and what He has said. He has said, if we believe, we can be born again. And so the call for us is we're trusting the Word of God. We don't have a piece of paper. We've got the Word of Jesus. We've got the Word of God that tells us if we'll do this, if we'll answer the call, then He's going to be merciful. And He will extend to us the grace that comes from what His Son did on the cross. There must have been something in the owner's eyes that convinced these people to go and to work and to trust the owner for a fair wage. They were lucky to have work at all. I want you to notice why Jesus told this parable. Look all the way back up, and let's go back to chapter 19. If you'll look back there for a second, verse 27. Notice what it says. It says, "Then Peter said to him, Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall there be for us?" You know what Peter wanted? A contract. He's asking for a contract right here. He's saying, "Lord, we give all this stuff over here. Okay, what's in the contract? What's in it for us? What are we going to get?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne. You will sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Peter couldn't imagine what he was going to hear. You know, this is the rich young ruler. We can picture them. After the rich young ruler had gone, Jesus told His disciples it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And Peter thinks about that for a few minutes, and he says, it leads him to this question: what are we going to have? We've followed you. We've left everything. He wanted to go know again the bottom line. I don't think he could have comprehended the answer. When the accounting came for those who didn't have a contract, they were happy. The people who had a contract, they didn't like it because they thought the contract wasn't good enough. You see, when we come to a relationship with God, we're just amazed that we have one at all. We're so thankful when we're recipients of grace. I'm a recipient of grace. I'm not worthy. There's nothing about me that says anything about the fact that I ought to be going to heaven, and yet God is going to let me because I simply have trusted in His Son and the sacrifice that He made upon the cross. This is mercy and grace on a level that's unimaginable. You know, when we see the challenge here in verse 2, he talks about the landowner calls the workers. He challenges them, notice, to go to work. He sent them in the field. He didn't have a seminar. He didn't have a meeting on how to pick grapes or how to make wine. He sent them directly into the field. And that's the challenge we have today. When God calls us, He sends us into the market. He sends us into the field. He calls us out of the marketplace, into the field. Go into the world. Be my representatives. Work, for the day is coming when no one will be able to work. Luke 10:2, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." John 9:4, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no one can work." You believe that? You believe there's a time coming when we're not going to be able to work? See, as we get closer and closer to the second coming, we need to be more and more aware of our call to reach the world, because time is short. God calls people even in the 11th hour. But notice this, He doesn't call anybody in the 12th hour. In the 12th hour, the opportunity is over. There is going to come a time when there won't be an opportunity for mercy. Only justice will be left. But that justice will be based on the mercy and the grace that He has already offered and what we did with it. Look at the order of payment. You got to love this in verse 8. It was unusual for a boss to begin paying from the last hired to the first. Why did he do it? Well, we see He's doing it to put His grace on display, because He begins to pay those who didn't show up into the field until the last hour. They get the same pay. When Jesus, the perfect sinless Son of God, was nailed to a cross because of the envy of the religious elite, it didn't make sense, but God was putting His grace on display. Can I just get you to think about something with me for a minute? Maybe when something not fair is happening in your life, before you respond with anger and bitterness, ask to see and look to see if God is putting His grace on display somehow in your life. And don't let envy be the thing that makes you bitter, because these were envious. That God wasn't going to do less for those called first. He was just going to do more for those He called last. And the people didn't get it. They were outraged. Not because they were getting less than they were promised, but because God was being merciful to someone they thought that didn't deserve it. How dare God treat these people as equals? We've borne the burden of the heat of the day. We deserve more. Can you see the prodigal son's brother moping in the back room when he came home after the feast started? That's these people right here. Can you see Nineveh sitting on the hillside? Jonah sitting on the hillside looking at Nineveh and being angry. Why? Because he was a successful preacher. Because he went and preached repentance and the Ninevites repented, but the little dirty little secret was Jonah didn't want them to repent. He wanted God to fry them all because he hated them. And so he sat there with envy because of what God was doing in grace. Ladies and gentlemen, never, ever look at another person and be envious if God is extending grace to them because of the grace that He's extended to you. Is great. It's greater than all of our sin. There's good news here. God's not going to let anyone talk him out of being generous. Even though they complained, his answer was, I'm choosing to bless those who came at the end of the day. Look at verse 15. The landowner asked a good question. Is your eye evil because I am good? You know, when David went out and utterly defeated the Philistines, you know what? King Saul, with King Saul's army, the women sang a little song, remember, when they came back? Remember this little song they sang? I don't know the tune, but they began to sing when Saul was very angry, saying that displeased him because they ascribed to David 10,000s and only to Saul thousands. And the Bible actually says at that point, Saul eyed David from that day forward. Did you get that? He eyed David. It was the eye of envy, and the eye of envy destroyed Saul. When we can't rejoice in the grace and the mercy of God being displayed wherever it is, it'll destroy us just like it destroyed Saul. It destroyed the prodigal son's brother, because we should rejoice in every opportunity that we see. Our overarching concern should always be for the grace of God. The last will be first, and the first last. Because that's the way God demonstrates His grace. You know who's going to be in heaven? Believing drug addicts, prostitutes, criminals, social outcasts. They're going to be in the same place as Paul, Peter, John, me, you, those of you that know Jesus. I mean, because that's who we are. When you get right down to it, sin is sin, and it separates us all. But God's grace is so amazing that it makes it possible for everybody to be in heaven, in a place that's prepared for those of us who believe. I want you to think about the thief on the cross with me for just a second. See, he was getting what he deserved. You know, when we see people get what we think they deserve, sometimes that makes us happy. He was a convicted thief. He wasn't trying to blame his situation on anyone else. He realized he was the cause of his own problems. The thief on the other side was railing at Jesus. Hey, if you really are the Son of God, why don't you get us down from here? Let us all have a break. Do you not? And then the thief who recognized that he was guilty, he said, Do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? And we justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember Jesus? Today, you will be with me in paradise. All of a sudden, in the 11th hour plus, here was a man who was getting what he deserved. And all of a sudden, he got something that he couldn't imagine. He got the grace of God. That's you and me. And if you're here this morning, and you may think to yourself, there's no way that God's grace was meant for me, because you don't know me, preacher. You don't know what's in my heart. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've said, what I've thought, what I'm thinking even now. No, but I don't have to know any of those things, because I know the nature, the grace, and the mercy, and the continual calling of God. He came in the first hour, came in the third hour, came in the fifth hour, came in the seventh hour, came in the ninth hour. He comes at the 11th hour. He comes and he keeps coming, hoping that you're going to respond and take his offer of grace. If you don't know him, would you come and do that this morning? Let's stand together for a word of prayer and for our invitation. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that in these moments, that this message of grace and forgiveness and power that has gone out today because of what's here in your word, I pray, God, that you would use it in somebody's life, that they would feel and be touched by your grace in a way that they've never experienced. That in the 11th hour, because we're all in it, I pray that someone would realize today that that sacrifice on the cross was not just for everybody else, it was for them. And that they would receive it. It's for all who receive. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as God speaks to you today.